Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will praise Him. Amen. And it's an honor and a privilege just to have the opportunity to praise Him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for our midweek service. And just thank the Lord for His goodness. And thank the Lord for intervening on behalf of our brother Malachi. And just all the, you know, just one need after another. Everybody brings it before the body, and we see the Lord move, and we're just so thankful for that. Appreciate Him. So I had my annual doctor visit today, and they did all the blood work and all that, and I just want to thank the Lord that I'm continuing to be healthy. So I give Him all honor and glory for that. Amen. He's promised us, and it's His desire, right? But we need to trust Him and ask Him and look to Him. And then He proves Himself to us that He is God. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Luke 17 and 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So once again, everything that's listed there, it's those things aren't wrong. It's just that judgment was coming, and God had made a way of escape for whoever would take Him up on His word, and instead of people taking advantage of the mercy that God had extended, they just lived on like it was any other day. And that's what those words are intended to mean to us. They did eat, they drank. Well, don't we always eat and drink? Yes, but that's all they did. Until the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So there's another message that we should take from this, and that is, don't expect the whole world to be saying, you know, wow, we better watch out because, you know, fire is going to fall from heaven, and that's what's prophesied. No, they won't be saying that. It'll just be another day to the nations, but to you, it's something else, right? Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I'd also like to read one more portion of Scripture from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." So we're supposed to test spirits. We're supposed to try spirits. We're not supposed to believe every spirit, right? That's what John said. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he says, you need to try them. And then he says, here's how you do it. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, denominations and organizations will read that as anyone that believes that Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago, lived and died, if you believe in Jesus Christ, well, then the spirit that you have is of God. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say every spirit that confesses that Jesus was come in the flesh is of God, right? It says every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And no, that's not a typo. Is come in the flesh. So that means His Spirit is amongst us, right? Every spirit that confesses that is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You know, this would really kind of be rubber hits the road. It would really rightly divide a lot of people, you know, saying, well, I don't know. I don't know about my pastor. I don't know about this one. You know, there's a simple question. Is your pastor born again of the Spirit of God or not? Well, sort of. Well, there is no sort of. You either are or you aren't. And I use the pastor as an example, but the same is true for all of us. The spirit that you have is come from God or it isn't. Right? So when someone says, this pastor is not of God, well, the spirit that's on them is not of God. Right? If the pastor is of God. And the same thing is true for the rest of the body, for anybody else, right? Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So this was 2,000 years ago that John identified it. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit that is in you is of God. Jesus Christ is come in your flesh. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Notice how boldly he says it. We need to be able to boldly say it. You're either of God or you aren't. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So if we are of God, then we're speaking his word. And if we are of God and we're speaking his word, then those that are hearing us, if they are of God, they know. They know that we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So, in other words, those that don't know God aren't going to, and you're preaching the word, they're not going to hear you. And they're going to say, that's not God speaking, right? That's an Antichrist spirit. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We need to be able to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Everybody else will be deceived. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you again on this midweek service, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to redeem the time, Lord, to make the best of the time that we have. Father, as we draw the portion of the word that we have need of here tonight, as you minister to our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would break these things down to us, that you'd quicken these things, and so that we would leave this building with living word. Lord, as we're eating another portion of the book. And Lord, the purpose of that, one of the purposes of that is to prophesy again. It's to say the very same thing that's already been spoken. It's been stored in the Word, but we want to say it with revelation, and it's living Word, and it will produce the very thing that you sent it to do. So Lord, I pray that you'd anoint our thinking, you'd anoint each and every heart, and Lord, help us to get out of it what you would have us get out of it tonight. And may you receive all honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, we've been speaking about the days of Sodom, which types out the last days and of the Gentiles. And it shows us what will be lived out in full color and not a shadow any longer. What was lived out in the days of Sodom and in the days of Noah was foreshadowing something that would be lived out in a more plain view, in full color, if you will, which is the end time. These things that were lived out then are to be lived out once again here in the end time. So, and we saw that the last sign that was given to Sodom in their end time was God taking on flesh, identifying himself among the people. And we looked at how there were three types of believers in that day, and how God visited them all three types of believers, in his mercy and his grace towards men. And everyone had a chance. Everyone had an opportunity to receive his mercy and his grace. And we know that when God lays out a pattern in his word, he follows that same pattern every time. And that's, it just gives us such comfort and such peace and such rest, because once we see those patterns, God will follow the same pattern. He won't change the way that he does things. And therefore, we would have to conclude also that God would have to do the very same thing in our day by visiting and extending mercy to the three different types of believers that are living in our day: the true believer, the make believer, and the unbeliever. And he would have to have the same heart towards man that he did towards those that lived in the days when the shadow was being played out, if you will. And then we would also have to conclude that the message that each group hears and their reaction to that message, it would identify what kind of a believer that they are. The Sodomites were not told by God, "I will visit you according to the time of promise." And neither did the Sodomites minister to Elohim and have communion with him when Elohim appeared in flesh. They wanted to, as we looked at, they wanted to manhandle the message that was brought down to them, that was sent to them. They wanted to know it after the flesh, know it by human reasoning, rather than after the Spirit. They wanted to have their way with it, if you will, or have it their way. And the way that they treated the messengers that were sent to them directly reflects their attitude towards God, the one that sent them, right? So if you send a messenger with a message and that messenger is mistreated, well, that's shows your attitude towards the one that sent you the message, right? But there was also a group that represented in Lot and his family who had come out with Abraham. So they started out walking with Abraham and following Abraham's message. It was Abraham's message. It wasn't Lot's message. God called Abraham to walk with him. God promised Abraham things. Lot and his family followed along. They were blessed, and they learned a lot of things. They were righteous, if you will, if you compared them to Sodom. So Lot and his family, who had come out with Abraham and had walked with him, they pitched their tents towards Sodom. And the Lot group, they are righteous. They can follow the message up to a certain point. And God made a way for them to be saved and not to be destroyed with the wicked. So salvation was extended to them, but redemption was extended to Abraham and his group. So eventually, the place that Lot and his group, the place that their eyes were turned to, ended up being where they lived. And a message was sent to them to pull them out of Sodom at the very last moment so that the destruction could fall upon the unbelievers that had rejected God in every way, shape, or form. Meanwhile, Abraham and Sarah, they're communing with the word that's taking on flesh, and it was for a specific purpose. And that's what we want to look at a little bit more here tonight. Abraham was to bring forth many sons, according to the promise, and Sarah was chosen to bring forth Isaac, who was the first of this lineage. But Sarah, when Elohim came to commune with Abraham and Sarah, Sarah was in no condition at that time to bring forth the promise, So Elohim took on flesh, revealing the Son of Man, the Word taking on man flesh, if you will, God revealing himself, the Word revealing himself through human flesh. So God took on the form of man in order to give Sarah the faith that she needed to bring forth the promised son and also to receive the body change. Or I guess it would be a reverse order. Receive the body change and bring forth the promised son. Jesus told us that the very same conditions that existed in the days of Sodom will exist again at the end of the Gentile ages. And it is at that time that the Son of Man will again be revealed, God in human flesh. You see, Sarah was impregnated by God when he spoke his word to her. Now, she wasn't impregnated with Isaac, but she was impregnated with faith. She was impregnated with the word, giving her the faith also to receive the promised word, which was Isaac, to bring forth Isaac. And then the manifestation of that word was a body change for Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac that resulted from the union with her husband and with both of them believing in the word. So think of Isaac this way. Think of Isaac in a twofold manner. Isaac was actually a promised word, was he not? He was a son that was promised to come. So a word was spoken concerning an Isaac. And so Isaac coming forth was the word coming into manifestation, right? It was a particular portion of the word. It was a particular promise. And then there was the physical coming forth of Isaac as well, right? So God was showing us that, excuse me for a moment, Isaac was the promised son that was manifested in human flesh, and he was that promised word made flesh. So he was manifested, a promised son manifested in flesh, but he was also the word manifested in flesh, right? So God was showing us that he not only wanted to have a family, but he wanted to be a family manifested in flesh. He wanted to manifest himself in each and every part of the of this play, of the each and every actor that's playing out these parts. God wanted to experience that himself. God wanted to manifest that. God wanted to be a part of it. Are you with me? So he showed himself as Father, typed out in Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of many nations. He also showed himself as a groom in Abraham and a bride in Sarah through the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And then he showed himself as a son when Isaac came forth, because Isaac was the manifestation of that word. And the Logos is that word. So he showed himself as son through Isaac, and then as many sons through Isaac's lineage, who are the stars of heaven in type and in number. So this is important. I know it may sound a little disjointed, but hopefully it'll all come together before we finish here tonight, because we want to make sure that we can see what was in the shadows and type so that we can truly see and know what to expect to take place in our day, right? So God's great desire is to be a family, living among his people, in flesh. And we read in 1 John chapter 4 how to try a spirit to see if it be of God or not. And if it were not possible to know whether that spirit is of God or not, then we wouldn't have been instructed in how to try the spirits, right? Because if you can't know, you know, well, who knows, right? John told us that any spirit that fails to recognize God in flesh. Now, this is always where the rub is, right? Man, particularly religious man and religious organizations, they can look back and say, yeah, God did that. And they can look forward and say, yeah, that will be God in the future. But where they fail is to recognize when God is doing something right there in their midst. They miss their day. They miss the mighty God unveiled before them. They miss God actually unfolding himself amongst them and manifesting his word. Many times they miss it because it's just too simple. You know, they think of God and how great he is, and he is great. But one of the things that makes him so great is that he can make himself small. That he can hide himself right in front of you and reveal himself. Hide himself and reveal himself in simplicity. So John told us, any spirit that fails to recognize God in flesh, the present tense God, is an Antichrist spirit. Antichrist, the adversary of the Messiah, the adversary of the anointed king. And we notice in our story of Abraham and Sarah that Abraham never failed to recognize the presence of God wherever he was at. And when God visited him, Abraham always recognized him, right? He never missed when God appeared. He never missed that. Sarah also heard his voice and recognized him when he performed the sign of the Messiah, when she was behind him in the tent, and he said, where is Sarah thy wife? And why did Sarah laugh in her heart, right? She heard his voice. She knew who that was. Abraham addressed him as Lord Jehovah. And when God went down to Sodom and appeared to Lot in the form of two angels taking on flesh, recognizing he's sending those two messengers with his anointing into Sodom, so they are his ambassadors, right? So it's really the same thing as God going down there, but he did it through these two messengers. Lot addressed them as lords, plural, right? They were messengers that were sent to Lot, and they were sent from God to Lot, but God himself spoke to the Abraham group. So that's another distinction that I want us to catch there, right? The Lot group wasn't in the same building at the same time when God was revealing himself to Sarah and Abraham, right? They were down in Sodom, and the portion of the message that was given to them, it wasn't the Lord himself, but it was his servants that were sent to messengers that were sent to bring that message to them, right? That's important also. So we saw that the sign of the Messiah was given when the Logos was made flesh and discerned the thoughts of Sarah's heart, right? When God came down, he picked up some dust, blew into it, formed a body, stepped into it, and spoke to Abraham, and then said that they were going to have a child, and she laughed in her heart because she thought, me being an old woman and my husband being old, and frankly, I never could have children, but now I absolutely, there's no way that we could have children. How could this thing be? She laughed in her heart, right? She laughed in her heart because she didn't have the faith, and faith is a revelation. So God knew that she needed to be given this faith. So he took on flesh and spoke the word that was needful for that particular time, right? And it was the fact that he discerned the thoughts and intents of her heart, the fact that he said, why did Sarah laugh in her heart? The fact that he was able to catch that showed that he was the Word. And that is the sign of the Messiah. And it was unmistakable that it was the Word made flesh that had visited them. So it was the last sign that was given before the coming of the promised Son, Isaac. And we saw last week that the Son of Man is God coming to us in the fullness of the Word, in the same elements that man is made from. It is God coming as in the form of the offspring of man. Son of God is, you know, God's a spirit, right? So when he comes as Son of God, he's coming in spirit form and manifests. It's the same God. But when he comes as Son of Man, he's revealing himself through human flesh, right? So it's God coming as the offspring of man or in the form of man and eating and drinking and walking and breathing and resting as a man and communing with his family, with his seed. We saw where Ezekiel was referred to as Son of Man 93 times in the Old Testament. Daniel mentions one like the Son of Man twice. Ezekiel was a son of man. A prophet is a son of man who was anointed of the Spirit of God. And then Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man at least 82 times. And Paul and John speak of him as such once in the book of Hebrews and then also in the book of Revelations. Son of Man in Hebrew is Ben Adam or son of dust. Jesus being the second or the last Adam or the Adam that came through flesh to become flesh. And it has been taught in various circles in the message ranks that Son of Man is only used when talking of God revealing himself through a prophetic office of a prophet. Now, it is certainly true that when talking about God revealing himself through a prophetic office, that would be Son of Man. That prophet would be a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man, right? But what's interesting is that they limit it to that. And, you know, it was the Son of Man could only be revealed or could only be manifested, I should say, because he can only be revealed through the prophet. That is the truth. The word always comes to the prophet first, right? Revealed, but manifested is a different word, right? Becoming flesh and then manifesting what has already been revealed, living out in flesh, that is precluded by many people. So what's interesting is that there's not one quote and there's not one scripture to support the teaching that the revealing of that the Son of Man being present amongst us is only through the prophet. It's just the observation of how God has done so in the past. But we know that in the end time, the elect of God are a prophetic class of people. Now, you know I got quotes for this tonight, so don't get nervous. It'll be real clear when we're through. It's not my opinion. It's, you know, I don't have a dog in the fight. I just want the truth. And I'm sure the same thing's true with you. So we know that the end time elect of God are a prophetic class of people living under the age of the eagle anointing. Right? There was a man anointing, an ox anointing, a lion anointing, and now there's an eagle anointing in the last age. So that makes them eaglets, right? We know a prophet is called an eagle. Well, it makes these the prophetic class of people here living in the last age, it makes them eaglets. Now, you might be a little nervous about saying amen to that, but I'm going to help you, okay? We believe it because it's the truth, not because we want to believe something. I don't care what I got to believe. I just want to make sure it's true, right? So Jesus himself said that in the days that the Son of Man would be revealed, that the eagles, plural, would be gathered over the carcass of the Word. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered, right? Not eagle, eagles. And Brother Branham told us that you are not feeding on the words of a man. You are feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So you're feeding on Christ the Word. And we're also told that we're in a bride coming of Christ where the same word now that dwelt in one body 2,000 years ago would now dwell in the body, the flesh body of his bride, right? You with me so far? So there's a many-membered bride. You take all of the members together, and that makes up his bride here on the earth, that he would be dwelling in her just as she was dwelling in him before he went to Calvary, right? She was in him. Now he's in her. And Jesus himself said, in that day, that's this day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. So we'll put all these pieces together here in just a moment. In the Revelation of Jesus Christ, paragraph 100, the book of Revelations has more symbols in it than all the rest of the books in the Bible. It has more symbols because it is a book of prophecy. It's a prophetic book. Therefore, it has to be understood by a prophetic class. This book is not meant for everybody. Now, that's a flattener to some people. They say, oh, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, if look, nobody's being turned away. It just doesn't mean anything to some people. This book is not meant for everybody. There's nobody that can understand it hardly. The book is made for a certain class of people. On over in Deuteronomy, it says the hidden things belong to the Lord. That is right. And he reveals to us, his children, the hidden things. The carnal mind cannot comprehend them, great things of the scripture, because it's foolish to them. But to ones who are lovers of the word of God, that's who the book was written to. It's written personally to you. And you come to that realization at some point that Christ is speaking personally to you. To the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church, to the churches on down, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. He says, I like that. I do too. It's his letter to the church. So I think that we can all see that Isaac was a type of Christ, right? We know that Isaac was the promised seed that was to come. We know that Abraham was told to sacrifice him, and God stayed his hand before he sacrificed him, showing what would take place hundreds and hundreds of years later on the cross, right? That Jesus would be sacrificed, the promised son. So he was the type or shadow of the seed that was promised to the woman, right? And so we're seeing that manifested through Sarah, but later on we'll see it manifested through Mary. So Sarah was chosen to be the one that that promised word would be birthed out of, right? And we recognize that this is what I want you to catch also here tonight. It's important. We recognize that a shadow cannot be a perfect type of the promised word in every way because it's only a type. It's a shadow. It's speaking of something greater to come. So, you know, if we were to shine a light on my hand tonight and I was to hold my hand out here, well, actually, I can kind of see it a little bit here already. You can see the shadow of my hand, right? That shadow is not my hand, right? And the shadow doesn't completely look like my hand. It sort of looks like my hand, right? But you see my shadow first, and later on you see my hand, right? And my hand will match the shadow. The shadow is forerunning my hand. The shadow is foretelling. The shadow is telling you of things that are to be. It's showing you things that will, and when my hand shows up, you're going to see it more vividly, more clearly. So the shadow is, yeah, I can sort of see it and I can sort of make it out, but it's not a perfect representation, right? You know, for instance, Brother Branham said that Joseph was a perfect type of Christ, right? And people have misunderstood that statement. They've misunderstood it because they think that Brother Branham said that Joseph was perfect, and they can point out where he wasn't perfect, right? But he wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying Joseph was perfect. He said he was a perfect type. And a type is not the thing. A type is a shadow of the thing, right? He was forerunning, but he was not Christ. We know that, right? Just as all the other prophets were not Christ either. But they were types and shadows. So we recognize a shadow cannot be the perfect type of the promised word in every way, because it's only a type that is speaking of something greater to come. So we see that Sarah was to carry the promised word in her body, to nurture it, to feed it, and then to give birth to it, right? When the word came forth, Isaac, it was manifested before all the people what it was that was in Sarah. Everybody could see now what was in Sarah made manifest, which was Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ who was yet to come. Many hundreds of years later, Mary was chosen to receive the promised word concerning the Messiah into her womb, and she likewise carried it, believed it, and gave birth to it. When Christ came forth, he was the manifestation of the word that was conceived in Mary apart from man. God placed that seed in her. She believed it, received it, provided a bedding ground for it. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is the purpose of the bride of Christ? It's an important question. We've got Abraham. We've got Sarah. What's the importance of Sarah? We always hear Abraham's the father of the faith. Okay, well, what about Sarah? Is she just along for the ride? Is she just a tag along? What's the purpose of the bride of Christ? We know what the purpose of Christ is. What's the purpose of the bride? Other than the obvious that she's a bride to be of Christ. For this bride type to be manifested in full color in our day, what would be her part in all of this in the end time? We can look and see what her part was in the shadows. Right? In Sarah, in Mary, in the churches, through the church age. But what about this last age? What is the technicolor fulfillment of it? You see what I'm saying? In other words, we haven't seen the bride type fully manifested in flesh yet, until now, right? So we need to know, what is it that we're looking for? How would we recognize it? And what's the purpose? Do I have your attention? Well, I'll give you the short version, and then we'll give you some more statements to back it up, and we'll have a few more services on this. She is to bring forth Christ the Word, the Son of God, back to the earth once again. Remember, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground, it abideth alone. But if it falls in the ground and it dies, it'll come forth and it'll bring forth much seed, many seeds, right? So we had one son. Now we need to have many sons. And that's all been prophesied, right? But who's going to bring them forth? Where are they going to come from? How are they going to be made manifest? We know how the first of the new creation came forth, right? He was brought forth in flesh. So what about the rest? Don't worry, you're not going to have to enter into your mother's womb a second time. It's not going that direction. I hope I'm getting your attention, so that you're wanting to hear an answer. You want to see how all this fits together. I mean, after all, that's what's important, right? We want to see how it all fits together. So if the bride of Christ is to bring Christ the Word, the Son of God, back to the earth once again, how does she do it? What is the sequence of events as seen in the days of Sodom? It would have to match a pattern, wouldn't it? We'd have to be able to look as it was in the days of Sodom. We'd have to be able to look back then and see it in that pattern, right? So first of all, Elohim, the Logos, must come in flesh, just as it took place in the days of Sodom. God took on human flesh, stepped into it, and communed with Abraham. The Word communed with Abraham, right? So the same thing has to take place in our day. The Word must come in flesh and bring to the church faith for a body change. Rapturing grace, rapturing faith. Faith for a body change, and faith to bring forth Christ the Word from within her. Now hold on to that thought. We saw this take place when God borrowed a body of a redeemed man who necessarily was a prophet of God and needed to be a prophet of God. And then the fullness of God was manifested at times through this redeemed flesh. And the faith of God was delivered to the rest of the body in order for that body to receive a body change and bring Christ back to the earth again in body form. Now, probably what you're thinking, because this is the first place that my mind would go, probably what you're thinking is we're going to bring Christ back to the earth in body form through our bodies? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word taking on the flesh of the entire body of Christ and the Word being in each member of that body and the Word speaking forth through every member of that body. The fullness of the Word in a many-membered body. You with me so far? So first, God speaks through a man to give to the bride body the faith to turn hearts to the faith, right? And then second, as a body here on the earth, it must come to the place where you and I recognize who we are in that body, what our position is, who we are in the Scripture, what our place is in the Scripture. And we must receive the promise, we must believe the promise, and we must say, as a result, be it unto me according to thy word. Isn't that what Mary did? Isn't that ultimately what Sarah did? With Sarah, we have to go from, first of all, just believing that it is possible for this to take place in someone, to believing the promise is unto us. Remember, that was the big leap that Sarah had to take, right? But God had to give her the faith. God had to reveal that to her. He had to come and give her that faith. And faith only comes by hearing. So the Word became flesh and the Word spoke directly. And she received that faith. You see that? The male part is the Word coming forth, always the Word coming forth. Female part is the believing and agreeing and becoming the bedding ground for it. So Sarah, she laughed within her heart. Sarah knew that it was possible because she'd already given Hagar to her husband, saying, okay, I believe that the promised son could come forth, but just not through me, or right? Come through a Hagar. A beautiful young church instead of me. But she had to get to the place where she recognized, no, I'm the one that it's supposed to come forth through, right? And it has to be impossible. Otherwise, what's the purpose of faith? Anybody could believe if it wasn't impossible. It's impossible. But all things are possible to those that believe. But you can only believe if God gives you the faith. So he has to reveal it to you. And you have to be able to say, I believe that. It's me. It's me. So Sarah had to come from believing it is possible for this to take place in somebody to believing the promises unto us. And then the promise is birthed in us by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then that word begins to manifest in our human flesh. You're believing God's word. His word then begins to manifest in you. And you're not doing it. He's doing it. But you're saying, I believe that. I believe that you've chosen me to be to receive this and to be the bedding ground. I'm going to believe it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know why you chose me, but I believe it. I believe it. And then God will cause it to manifest in you and through you. So where the type breaks down, and it has to break down, because it can't be a perfect type. It can't be a perfect fulfillment, right? Because then it would be the thing and not the thing that it's forerunning or foreshadowing. So where the type breaks down is in the bringing forth of the son. You see, Mary and Sarah, they each brought forth the child, and then the child was manifest apart from them, but was still related to them in a sense, right? And this is why it's so important for us to truly recognize who we are. You see, individually, listen closely, individually, you and I are not the bride of Christ. Did I lose anybody? Did I upset you? I'd be okay if I did upset you. I'd be okay with that, because then you're going to hear me straighten it out, right? You're not the bride of Christ. Oh, that's horrible. Well, how could you say that? What you are is an individual son or daughter of God, right? But bride is singular. So if you take all the sons and daughters of God and bring them together in one body, that's the bride. So no single one of us is going to be the complete fulfillment, right? And we know that God treats his sons and daughters, or handles his sons and daughters one way and his bride another way, right? He's not having to discipline his bride, but he is disciplining sons and daughters, right? But his bride is perfect because she's him. His bride is word of his word. Amen. So you've got a human part to you. You've got some human desires and all that. But then you've got a part of God that's in you. A part of the word that's being made flesh. And that word is perfect. See where I'm going with that? I'm not calling your flesh perfect. I'm not calling everything you say and do perfect. That word is perfect. That word that God chose to fulfill in you and through you is perfect. And you had to hear that word from your bridegroom. You had to hear that word yourself. Receive it, believe it, in order to manifest it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So that's true for every one of us, right? We all have to hear it. People say, oh, I've heard that. You know, I'm just getting so tired of it. And I've heard people say, I'm so tired of people saying bride this and bride that. It's like, well, why don't you actually hear it as opposed to hear it? Because if it's just words, I can see where you can get tired of it. But when it breaks on you that the bride is a many-membered body, that he is the head of, that he is taking preeminence in, that he is controlling in this last hour, that many seeds are coming forth. I'm letting the cat out of the bag here just a little bit. There was one seed 2,000 years ago. There's many seeds now, right? Well, that's not boring, right? That's exciting. So individually, you and I are not the bride of Jesus Christ. Collectively, we make up the bride body of Jesus Christ, the living body of Jesus Christ in bride form here on the earth. We as individuals, we're sons and daughters of God. We're the continuation of this new race, of the God race. He's the firstborn among many brethren. We're the continuation of that. God bringing forth sons unto himself. So the promised son, listen close, the promised son that is being brought forth in this hour by the bride body is not one son, but many sons. Can you see that? It's not one seed, it's many seeds. Remember, one seed went into the ground. Now we're at the harvest time. There's many seeds. It's come back to seed form once again, but there's many seeds. And where are these sons and daughters being born? In the bride body. In flesh. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Can you see it? Where are they being born? Where did your new birth take place? Right in the body. See, the type can't be broke. It's in the type. It came forth through flesh. So many sons are being brought forth according to the promise. You and I are what is being birthed by the word. Isn't that wonderful? And what's in that seed? I didn't decide what's in the seed. I didn't decide what I wanted to be when I came forth. What you are is what he decided. Oh, that takes so much pressure off when you realize he's in control. This is his plan. His word can't fail. If we can receive his word and believe it, not reason it out. We don't have to reason it out. Believe it. He'll manifest it. You and I are what is being birthed. Sons and daughters of God. We are the Word becoming flesh here in the end time. Christ in you makes you the center of the revelation. And you need to recognize that you are what is being birthed and what is being brought forth here in the end time, at the end of the church ages. Many sons. One seed went into the ground 2,000 years ago. Many seeds spring up in this last hour. So as sons, Jesus says, we are heirs and we are joint heirs with Jesus. So it is God not coming to his family, but becoming his family. If you are a son or daughter, you are in him. You're his offspring. So as sons, we are individual attributes of God being lived out in this hour. None of us is the fullness, of course, but God is expressing a part of himself through you. We are God's thoughts concerning each life and each vocation. What true motherhood is, what a true father is, what loyalty is, what a true student is, or whatever. God living out and manifesting his word. So the same Son of Man that was revealed in the flesh body that Jehovah made for himself to commune with Abraham is the same Son of Man that was revealed through the prophet messenger's body to us in this day. But the same Son of Man is now prophesying again, revealing himself through a many-membered body, which is his body here on the earth. So the revealing of the Son of Man was the Word being made, was the Word being revealed to us, right? Being spoken to us, and the faith coming forth, revealed to us, right? And that had to come through a prophet. It always does, right? Sure. But there's a manifestation. Oh. I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a scripture concerning the manifestation of the sons of God that takes place in the end time. It all fits together, right? There's a manifestation of that word. There's a revealing of the word first, but then there's a manifestation of it. And that manifestation takes place in a many-member body. You're eating that word that's been revealed, and then you're manifesting it. So, he is the Word, Christ is the Word, And she has become one with the Word because she was in the Word. She's a part of the Word, right? His thoughts are now her thoughts. She's taking on the mind of Christ. His ways are her ways. She's the last voice. It's him speaking, but her vocal cords. She's the last voice, the last mouthpiece that he speaks through to the Gentiles before the destruction of Sodom. And she collectively is him because in her is him. Right? Now, where Perugia goes off to the deep end and falls into a ditch is they say she is him, period. Right? Well, when we're seated with him in the throne, on the throne of David, is she him, period? No, she's her and he's him. Right? She's him in the sense that he's in her, but she's also her. Just as he was him and she was in him when he went to Calvary, but he was him, but she was in him. And then that part of him would be manifested later on. That's the her part, right? So she is not just him, but he is living in her and is manifesting himself through her. And as sons and daughters, of course, whenever I say sons, I mean sons and daughters, we are Messiahettes. Now, this took me a few years before I could get comfortable with it because I just didn't know where to place it. But it's God's, it's how God schools you. That's how God works with you. Because to me, I heard the term Messiahette, and it's like, well, there's only one that died for us, right? And I'm certainly not that one. Well, Messiah is not the one that died for you. That's your Savior, right? Messiah means anointed one. So as sons, we are Messiahettes. We are his representatives. His body that he's working through today, anointed by that very same Spirit and possessing the same life in a measure that he had in the fullness. So you and I, we have a portion of that very same life living out in each and every one of us. You put it all together and it's the fullness. But there's not one of us that has all of it. But you don't need all of it. Just a little portion, you could speak a world into existence and go off and live on it if you had the faith, right? Okay, in the message Messiah, I'm going to read a few statements from this message here because I want you to get this tonight. He says, here not long ago, they took an x-ray of a man praying for the sick. This was in Reader's Digest. They wrote it up. And they found out a ray of light was coming from one of the men, not all of them, but one of the man's hands reflected a ray of light when they put a piece of lead foil between the man's hand. I guess you read it for yourself, he said. In England, they turned the healers, they called them, loose to all the hospitals, and there was 80% more healing done by divine healing than medical cures had performed. Reader's Digest picked it up over here, and that was in Newsweek, and Reader's Digest picked it up, tried it, and they find that there is a ray of light. When this man sincerely, not knowing they were doing it, put his hands upon a man and prayed in an earnest prayer, they was putting, so they had an x-ray machine that was running at the time, and they found out a light was coming from his hand. God knew what he talked about when he said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He knows what he was speaking of. Oh, I want to see the church press into that place where it can come like God wants it to be. Then when God was made flesh and became the Messiah, then if we can yield ourselves to the anointed like he was, we become Messiahettes, little lights. Little lights. Remember, Jesus speaking of John the Baptist, he said he was a bright and shining light. Yeah. Right? He said he wasn't that light. Or John said he wasn't that light. He was bearing witness of that light. But he was a bright and shining light. When you see the feet that are as pillars of fire that descend upon the earth, those are lights. If we can yield ourselves to the anointed like he was, we become Messiahs, little lights. That little lick of fire like the size of a button that comes down in you when you receive the Holy Ghost. That's what the church is supposed to be, lights. Remember Jesus said, you're lights. And if you're a light, you don't put it under a bushel, but you take that light and put it up on top of the hill so people can see. We're living in the darkest age, the darkest hour, and the only light that there is on the earth is what's coming forth from the body of Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be, lights, little anointed ones. That's God's church. His standing light is the light of Messiah, risen Christ in his people, the anointed ones, carrying forth his light into all the church ages. Sometimes it almost goes completely out over the last 2,000 years. Then it comes back again, God's anointed one, God's Messiah church. If Messiah means the anointed one, and it means king, then if the church is anointed by the Messiah spirit, it becomes a lesser, but still a Messiah. Because it has his light, reflecting his power, reflecting his glory, reflecting his dominion, so it is Messiah. Oh, how it reflects him in the kingdom, in his domain. The trouble today, we've organized the church to death. And we've got organization instead of Messiah light. We've got Russellite and proselyte and all other kinds of light. But what we need is Messiah light. What the church needs today, the light of the Messiah. Oh, I love him for his goodness. Now that is true. God called Messiahs. God called us that we become kings and priests unto God. Remember, Jesus said that. Like Jesus was God's high priest, we become a lesser priest. Jesus was God in fullness dwelt in him to shine forth the expression of God to the world. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, God comes into his church and anoints him some Messiahs. Oh my, do you see it? He says. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's not one seed, it's many seeds. It's a continuation. The same thing he did is in his church. The same power he had is in his church. And his church becomes his dominion. And he is king over the dominion. And we are kings and priests, offering spiritual sacrifices to God, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. Amen. Oh my. There you are. Messiahs, little messiahs, little anointed ones. Anointed off of what? The main one. Anointed off of the great one. The great pillar of fire. Oh, when Jesus was here on the earth, they could not deny him being Messiah because he did the signs of the Messiah. The Jews was blinded, and that's the reason they didn't see him and see his signs as Messiah. That's what's the matter with the church tonight. It's blinded. The outside world, they can't see it because the God of this earth has blinded their eyes to the things that are spiritual. Lucifer has done that, the God of this evil age. Oh, if we could only understand. Jesus went about and did the signs of the Messiah, and the people blasphemed him. And if they blasphemed the great anointed king, Messiah, how much more will they call them of his household, of his kingdom, Beelzebubs? Jesus said that, right? He said, if they call me that, what are they going to call you? Right? So thereby you can try that spirit. If they call you Beelzebub, you know that spirit is of the devil. Come on, friends. This is simple, right? And whatever more they call him, they call you worse than that. Holy roller, holy jumper, something or other. They always got a scandal name for it because it comes from the devil. And they called them of his household. He said, if they called him that, what are they going to call them of his household? But still, it makes just the same. Now you say, now, Brother Branham, Jesus had the sign of the Messiah. How do we know what was the sign, he says? Well, when he come, the Bible said that when the Messiah come, he would be a prophet and would show signs of a prophet. Any scriptural teacher knows that. Moses said, "The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet likened unto me." And when he performed those signs of showing himself, like in chapter 4 here, when he told the woman that she'd had five husbands, the woman at the well, and she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." We know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all these things. He said, "I am he that speaks to you." She ran into the city, told all the men of the city, "Come see a man who told me the things I've done. Isn't this the very Messiah?" Jesus said to himself, "If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. If I claim to have the anointing and do not the works of God, because I am anointed by him, it's not me that doeth the works. The Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." Now, friends, if that was true for him, that's true for you. The Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works, and if I do not them works, then don't believe me. But if I do, believe me. Believe them. Now that was for the Messiah. For Messiahettes, the church, here it comes. Are you ready? St. John 14:12. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Not in a way, not sort of. Shall he do also. Messiahettes. That's right. Messiahettes. The representation of the Messiah on the earth. Yet. Mark 16. He said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. These signs shall follow the Messiahettes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe." How far? To all the world. Who to? To every creature. "Oh, I'm so glad. How are you going to rub that out?" he says. "Well, it's just only to the disciples," the church says. To the disciples? He said to all the world. And to every creature, these signs shall follow them that believe. Paragraph 29, he says, you see what Messiah is. Messiah is the kingdom of God. Anointed ones, plural. Them anointed with the same spirit that he was anointed with. One said to him one day, "Will my sons, plural, set at the right hand and the left hand?" He said, "Well, can you drink of the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" She said, "Yeah." No, she couldn't. He said, "Well, you will. But the kingdom to sit right and left hand is not mine to give." So it showed that we could drink the same cup of persecution, be called Beelzebub or whatever it might be, and still be baptized with the same spirit that he was baptized with. So if he was called Messiah, which he was, because he was anointed with that Holy Spirit, and any church that's anointed with the Holy Spirit is a Messiahette, a littler, smaller God. And someday, when this body is resurrected, I hope beforehand that God can get a hold of a bunch of people that will manifest his power in every dimension that it's supposed to be manifested in. I believe it will take place. It has to. At the resurrection. Messiah, anointed one, a king to deliver, a king. Your kings and priests, kings to bring in, priests to minister to, a Messiah. His signs was to follow in all ages, reflecting his light, his presence with his kingdom people. Messiahettes, anointed ones, kings and priests, anointed to finish the Great Commission. So Jesus in prayer, I'm going to close here in just a minute. Jesus in prayer showed that his desire was that he would be glorified with the very same glory, that we would be glorified with the very same glory that he was glorified with, right? John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son." He's going to have a body change. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I love how he said that. They have kept, past tense. It hasn't even happened yet. And he says, they have kept thy word. They will. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them, notice this, the words which thou gavest me. I have given them the word. The word had to come here in the end time. He had to give us the word. Right? I have given to them the word that thou gavest me. And they have received them. He's saying this 2,000 years before it's all fulfilled. But in God's mind, it's done. Certainly, he's speaking of some that are there at that time, but he's speaking of the whole body. And have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So they believe that he came out of God, right? And they believe that he was sent of God. Now they need to believe that they also. They also came out of him. That they also were sent of God. It's true for every son and daughter of God. We all come forth the same way he did. With the exception of the virgin birth, right? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Can you read that? Can anybody read that? The rest of verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They might be the sons of God. It's possible that they're the sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a place that you come to where you know that you're a child of God. His spirit bears witness with your spirit. You know it. It's not an I hope so, it's an I know so. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh my. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of what? Not Son of God, sons of God. Many seeds. For the creature was made subject to vanity. So in other words, you know, people say, well, we got the bride brings Christ back to the earth here in the end time. We're not bringing him back physically. We're bringing him back by believing, receiving the word, accepting it and believing it, and giving birth to it. That's how we're bringing him back. He will physically come, sure. But not until all the sons are manifested. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't raise your hand and say, you know, I don't want to be born in sin. I want to, I want to be mortal. And I want to be subject to this and that. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, our Father, who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the body of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You believe that tonight? Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he knew your destiny. He also did predestinate. He set your destiny to be conformed to the image of his son. Here's the purpose. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So if he set your destiny, he called you one day. And whom he called, them he also justified. He justified you. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I haven't been glorified yet, but he said, I've been glorified. It's a done deal. So this is what he says. And then Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? Now that you've heard these things, Sarah. Now that you've heard these things, Sarah. Oh, me? How could that possibly be? Now that you've heard these things, Sarah, what say you? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Hebrews 2 verse 6. But in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with the glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's speaking of death, right? Death is under his feet, but it's not under our feet yet. But it will be here soon. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things are, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons into glory. See this theme here? Many sons. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. See, it's not blasphemy. We're all of one. We came from the same place. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. Friends, let me just put it to you this way. We should expect to overcome in this hour. That should be our earnest expectation, right? Because he is gathering together, as Paul said, gathering together in one all things in Christ Jesus into one body, a many-member body. We are his thoughts being expressed in bride form to a lost and dying world, and we have been called to glorification, or the body change, and virtue, and he is being glorified in his saints, in his body. We say glory to God. But the best way to glorify God is to let the word in you have preeminence in your mortal body. You believe that? Let me just read to you a couple more statements and we'll stop, okay? Actually, it's the last one, but it's a long one, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. This is in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Because I told you everything I've been saying, it's in the message, right? He says, but when the great ransom body through all the ages comes up, then that's going to be a great throne there. Revelation 7 expresses it. Great number, which no man could number, through all the ages has come up. Them that's walked in the light of the Bible as far as it was revealed to them. And now we know that Wesley had more light than Luther did. We know that Pentecost outshined Wesley. Certainly it does. Because it's just gradually let loose, as it did down through the prophets and so forth, till it was perfectly made known, the Godhead bodily in Christ. And now Christ in the church is just being made known. Now Christ in the church is just being made known. The whole thing is the revelation of God to take Eve back to her right position again with her husband. Notice, and God is the husband of the church, and the church is his bride. Now, Peter, when he called, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He's quoting Matthew 16. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, which means son of Jonah. See, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood never revealed this to you. You never learned it from some school, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you, the Spirit of God. Notice what he said to him upon this rock. That's Peter, the predestinated seed of God that had received that light and given the keys of the kingdom. Upon this rock of revelation of who Jesus Christ is, he is the full manifestation of God. Upon this rock, not a Father, not a Son, not a Holy Ghost, and him being the second person. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never shake it down, never prevail against it. I'll build my church upon this rock, a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Christ being revealed to you. It's the Word coming to you, being revealed to you. Look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. We believe that, right? Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. It's Christ being revealed, right? Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing, what God is trying to do. Because he's revealing what he's trying to do through you. What is the new birth then, he says. Well, you'd say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. It's you saying, I know my Redeemer lives. He has made himself known to you personally. Nobody can take that from you, friends. Amen. Not that you joined a church or you shook a hand or you done something different or you said a creed or you promised to live by a code of rules. But, well, wow. That you promised to live by a code of rules. Right? That's not the new birth. It's powerful. It just there's ammunition all the way through here, right? Isn't he wonderful? See how much he loves you? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Amen. Not you joined a church, not you shook a hand, not you done something different. Not that you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, He is the Word that was revealed to you. When that Word is revealed to you, that Word is a person. It's Christ. And no matter what anybody says, somebody say anybody. Somebody say, no matter what anybody says. No matter what anybody says. Does it matter what the Pope says? Does it matter what the President says? Nothing wrong with the President. Nothing against the Pope. But it doesn't matter when it comes to my revelation. It doesn't matter what they say. Right? No matter what anybody says. What takes place? It's Christ. Whether it's pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church will be built upon. Everyone that he places into that body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost will know him personally. What is it? It's Christ being revealed. Now, friends, one of the best ways that you know that he's revealing himself to you is he's the Word, and he's revealing his Word to you. And you know you can see it when he shows it to you. And you try to explain it to somebody else, and they're like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? And you're like, it's laying right there. What are you talking about? It's obvious to you. It's revealed to you. That's supernatural. But it's so simple that we marvel at it. It's hidden from the wise and prudent, revealed unto babes such as would learn. What is it? It's Christ being revealed. And he is the Word. And when the Word is revealed, it expresses itself. I love that. Right? We're not just taking somebody's word for it. We are taking somebody's word for it, but then he proves it. He manifests it. See, that's God's purpose for Jesus Christ, was to express himself, to take his own laws and live and fulfill his law by death. And Christ, God, died in flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh, that he might bring himself a glorious bride, redeemed back, that will believe only in the Word of God and not swap it like Eve did for intellectual conceptions of man. You see, that's Christ's idea. That's God's idea. The new birth reveals this. And if a man says that he's born again and tries to place these promises of Christ in these last days into some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man or that person has been in a delusion by Satan. That spirit is not of God. And if that man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest himself, manifest itself through the man, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe into all the world and to every age. Casting out devils, speaking with tongues, all these great manifestations of the gifts that would follow, they shall. Not they may, they ought to, they will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. Giving birth to sons. Let's stand. Well, I hope I tied up. We're going to hit it again, so. We need to rightly place the shadows so that we can rightly place the fulfillment. And then we need to recognize that it's the Abraham group, the seed, the royal seed, the spiritual seeds of Abraham in this last hour that are the fulfillment of the shadows and types. It was all speaking of something greater that was to come. And you and I are living in that time. What a privileged people. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged. When we get to the place where it's Jesus Christ and us, well, then our feelings don't get hurt half as bad when somebody else tries to define us. Because you realize, you know what? You're not my creator. Devil, you don't get to define me. You don't get to tell me who I am and who I'm not. The Word has already spoke about me. And I believe that. And I will manifest that. Be it unto me. You say, well, you're speaking kind of cocky, like you're going to do all this. No, the Word will do it. Amen. Just as when Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word, and then she testified of it, she wasn't bragging on herself. She was saying what the Word already said it was going to do. She was just saying, I believe it. That's our part. Aren't you glad God gave you the easy part? We don't have to make it happen. He'll make it happen. The power's in the Word. Our part is to believe. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your simplicity. We thank you, Lord, for the message that you've sent us in this hour, Lord. It's a deliverance message. It's a redemption message. It's a fellowship message. It's a message of a marriage of the Lamb and the Lamb's wife. Lord, as we read in the book of Revelations, we read, rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. If there was a time for us to rejoice, we know that all heaven is rejoicing right now. What about those of us that are on the earth? Rejoice and be glad. Be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And rejoice and be glad because the Lamb's wife, the bride, hath made herself ready. Lord, the only way that we could possibly make ourselves ready is for you to send us a word to dress us. Send us your Spirit to dress us, to fill us, to send us your very own righteousness, to send us the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to dress us for this great marriage of the Lamb that takes place here on the earth. We know that we go to a wedding supper. We know that there's one more change of clothes that we'll take on. It's the actual body change. And those that are gathered together at that great wedding supper, that none of them will be ashamed. And they'll all be dressed and worthy for a marriage supper. Not just for a marriage supper, but for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, I just thank you tonight for including me in your great plan, for calling me, for leading me, for guiding me, for starting this work, for promising, Lord, that the one that started it is going to finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that I can rest in you. I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that I can put all my confidence in your word, knowing that your word can't fail, knowing, Lord, that what you've prophesied that you're going to do in this last hour, the only reason that it's even possible is because you yourself came and spoke your word. You revealed it, the revealing of the Son of Man. You spoke your word and you revealed it, knowing that you would have individuals and sons and daughters in this last age that would say, be it unto me. You've set my destiny. Be it unto me. Let it be unto me according to your word. Let that word that you've spoken be manifested in my life. Not that I've got to make it happen. Not that I've got to sweat. Just let it happen. Let me surrender. Let me be the bedding ground to that word. The power is in your word. When you came and spoke your word, it's living word. We already had the written word. We already had the letter. So it wasn't just the letter being quoted to us once again, but it's living word. And it's word that light is shining on. And it's an open book, not a closed book. Seals being removed. And Lord, you spoke it yourself. Just as you spoke to your disciples, just as you said so many things about your church while you were yet walking here on the earth, and your disciples heard it and believed it. And then you were taken off the scene, but your word wasn't taken off the scene, and you sent your spirit back amongst your church, amongst your believers. You birthed them by your spirit. And then you took that very same living word that you'd already spoken, that they'd received, and you quickened it to them. And then we saw it manifested. It was lived out according to your word. Lord, it's no different in this hour. We find ourselves in the volume of the book. We find ourselves in the message of the hour. We find we're hearing the word that is to be lived out in this hour. And Lord, we just surrender to it and say, be it unto me. We say we believe your word with every fiber that's in us, Lord. And we say, help our unbelief. Drive away, Lord, any darkness, we're repenting of wrong thinking and wrong teaching and wrong thoughts. And you're purging us of those things, Lord. And we're zealously repenting because we know we can't take those old interpretations and old thoughts and old ideas over into the promised land. We can't take them into, the two can't coexist. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've sent what we have need of. Lord, may we have confidence in that tonight. If we don't already, may we have that confidence. And I pray, Lord, as we continue on as a body, you're speaking to each and every one of us, Lord. We're all at different stages, different phases in our walk and our understanding. But, Lord, it is my fervent prayer that there not be a single one under the sound of our voice that doesn't come to know you personally in the power, the resurrection, in the fullness of your word, Lord, is in the reality of your word, your living word in this last day. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move upon each and every heart, we pray. Father, I just pray that our understanding would just continue to progress, Lord. We know that the revelation is progressive. We couldn't take it, Lord. If you were to reveal everything to us all at once, you've never done that in any age. You're not doing it now. It's not possible for us to take it all at once. It's spiritual food in due season. Lord, you reveal something to us. We feast upon it. We rejoice. Then you reveal more to us. And feast upon it and rejoice. It's sweet in our mouth, and there's a war in our members as it's being lived out. And maybe we're persecuted. Maybe we're tested and tried. But you prove your word each and every time. And it doesn't return unto you void. I pray that each one of us would be encouraged. Each one of us would be strengthened. And Lord, you are not the author of confusion. So if the devil is whispering to anybody here tonight or anybody that's listening in and telling them that, well, you're just probably not smart enough to get this, or if he's trying to bring some kind of confusion, we say he's a liar tonight, Lord. He's the father of all lies. We bind that spirit that would try to bring confusion amongst us. Because, Lord, when you reveal it, it is so simple. It is so simple. Help us to humble ourselves, Lord. Help us to not look for some great, fantastic thing, but to just expect you to reveal yourself to us on our own level, because that's what you're doing. And we thank you for that, Lord. You didn't come down and then hold something 10 feet over our heads and expect us to climb up to it. But Lord, you condescended such that the least amongst us should be able to catch it. And I thank you for that, Lord. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Be glorified. Won't you be glorified? Yes, be glorified. Oh, be glorified. Be glorified. Yes, be glorified. Yes, Lord, be glorified. Won't you be glorified? Yes, be glorified. Be glorified in the heavens.
shine in the earth. Lord, be glorified in this temple. Worship the Lord.